So, hey, with that, let's jam on over to 1 Kings chapter 19. And I'm going to pray and we're getting started. So, Lord, we love you. We just thank you for your word today. And we pray that you open up our eyes and our ears to hear what you'd speak to us today, Lord. And I just pray over this message how fitting it is, Lord. This time in Elijah's life that we see where he's so filled with depression and discouragement, Lord, frustration. And it's a reminder to us, Lord, that that doesn't escape anybody in here. And Father, I just want to lift up the heart that has come to church today that's discouraged and is in despair. Lord, that this would encourage their hearts, Lord, that it would teach them how to deal with this the right way in you. And we love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 19. Thanks, Scott. He's going to be teaching on Tuesday, so I'm going to be able to correct everything he says on Tuesday. It's going to be great. I'm going to be watching everything. So, hey, by the way, you guys, anybody started going to the gym for summer? Have you? Good for you, Dawn. How many times have you gone? Is that like really, that's the thing, right? Okay, cool. Is it working?
No.
Okay. All right. So I started it's been 8 weeks ago. I told you guys I was committed. Like I was going to the gym. I was going to do a program. And I started doing it. And it's going really good. But I'm super disciplined with it. And, you know, it's like hard work. Anything you put into anything, that's the result you're going to get back out of it. So when I go, I've been trying to go as hard as I can, but I'm old now. So I turned 50 and I'm like, life is over. It's, you know, there's nothing more to look forward to. And so I start going and it's harder for me. Like everything I got to do, I got to work twice as hard because I'm older, weaker, fatter and all this stuff. So anyways, I went in on Friday night and the gym was packed with all these like 20 somethings. That's who I got to lift with. And there's, you know, all these, just all these young people in there. And I was telling Vicky how, I mean, I love Vicky. We all know that. And you know, our marriage is solid and we have the best relationship. I'm married to my best friend. So when I tell you this, I don't want you to think anything weird, but you might already. But so I'm in the gym and there's like all these like younger girls. Now, here's the thing. Now, when you get an older guy, you don't want to go in there and look like the weak old man in front of anybody. Especially in front of like all these younger people. So I'm in there and I'm on this machine and I'm doing these like these rows, right? And I'm rowing, rowing. I'm doing all this weight because I'm starting to get stronger. And that's what happens when you go to the gym and you try to like eat right. So I'm like doing all this weight and like, you know, you got all these people in there. And so I get up. This is no joke. So I get up and I'm feeling pretty strong. And I take one step this way, and my leg got caught up in the machine, and I flipped over on my back. No joke. Flipped over on my back. And what stunk even worse is I was tangled up, so I couldn't just get up off of my back and like start doing push-ups like I meant to do it. So I'm like, if you could picture like a turtle or a fat crab, and I'm just on my back, and I'm like this, and my foot's like in the machine, and I'm just like, and then the young guy, everybody's young, and so the young guy's like, and that's what's, this is the hard thing, it's like everybody's young, so they look at you like you're the old guy now, and so the guy who's running the place, he's like, sir, are you okay, like, do I need to call the paramedics or Life Flight you, and I'm like, I'm good, I'm totally good, my pride is a bit busted up, but I'm good. And, you know, and then I'm looking around the room to see, and everybody sees. All these girls, all these guys, everybody saw. But they were trying to be cool because they don't want to act like, you know, they don't want to embarrass you. So it was even more awkward. Because when you look at someone and they're looking, then they look away. And you just know, man, I know, right? So it was like, I told Vicky, I mean, I just wanted to crawl into a hole and die. It was embarrassing. Because just think about it. Just like come in here and flip on your back right here, right now, in front of all of us. Like not on purpose, but an accident. It's embarrassing. So anyways, when I was thinking about that, I was like, you know what, Lord? There is like this process God's doing where he's like, Jason, you know, you can have like successes and breakthroughs and stuff like that. But then it can also lead to like pride. And all it takes is one little trip and boom, you go down and that's it. And I was like, cool, Lord. Cool. I wish it wouldn't happen, but you're showing me stuff, right? And there's times in our life, you guys, when we're talking about victories spiritually with the Lord and we're having breakthroughs with God, that they're amazing. You know, you're having, you know, you're winning. You're winning with God. You're winning over your attitude, your anger, your bitterness. You know, you're just growing and getting strengthened. But what we see in Scripture and what we know is true in life is that after these victories, these great victories, oftentimes defeat is right around the corner. It's like you can go down like that. And when we look at Elijah's life, we get to peek into this guy. And he's had the greatest victory of his life. What did we see in chapter 18? He gets the false prophets of Baal together. He gets them up to Mount Carmel. And he has this showdown where the false prophets come up. And he said, because the people were going through two opinions. They were serving Baal because, you know, he was the god of prosperity and wealth and happiness and sex and everything that we worship today. And so they would worship him. And then they would go back to God. And then they would go back to Baal. And Elijah said, you know what? You're going to have to get up off the fence about who you're going to serve and who you're going to give your life to. And that's a message to us because there's this idea that we can live one foot in the world and have the other one in the Lord and we're going to be okay. And what we see is that we're in between two positions. And it's miserable being in that position. Because like that old saying goes, you've got too much of the Lord in you to enjoy the world, but too much of the world in you to enjoy the Lord, and you're in a state of miserableness. And what God says is sell out. Just go all in for me. Because that is where life is. When he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life is not I have God and I've got my way too. It's I let go of my way and I'm going hard after Jesus. 100%. That's life, you guys. But what we see here with Elijah is he's got this moment in his life where he had this great victory. He's on top of the world. After he calls down that fire from heaven during that sacrifice, he kills 850 false prophets. Fire's fallen. And now what's going to happen is after this victory, we turn one page over in this man's life, and he is depressed. He is frustrated. He is suicidal, yet he doesn't want to do the job himself. He wants God to do it. And he's ready to completely check out of ministry, quit, and die. Elijah is at that point. This is nuts. This is the same guy we just saw who was so powerful and so victorious, so full of life, and now he's like, I want to die. I'm just done, and I'm frustrated, and I want to quit. And after everything, when we have these breakthrough moments with God, behind it will come breakdown moments by the enemy. And I don't know if maybe you're here today with that going on in your life, where you're just like, you know what? I'm depressed. I'm discouraged. I'm frustrated. We're not at all immune from it. And so what we're going to see is that after this victory comes a really bad, challenging season for Elijah. In fact, it happened to Jesus. Do you guys remember when he was baptized? And the Father said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And it was the best day of Jesus' life. Go home and read it. What happened immediately after? The Spirit led him in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. Immediately after one of the best days of Jesus' life, he gets kicked out into the desert. And so what we see is no doubt in James chapter 5, verse 17, when we read that scripture in James 5, 17, James says, Elijah was a man with the same nature as us. He no doubt was talking about chapter 9 in 1 Kings, where Elijah has lost it and he's given up and he's like, I'm finished, I'm done, I'm checking out. Nothing's changing, nothing's going to get better. I just want to die. And so now what we see in we'll go ahead and start in chapter 19, verse 1, he's on the run. And the reason why he's on the run is because Jezebel is out to kill him, Ahab's wife. It says in verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and also had executed all the prophets with the sword. Now, when it says Ahab goes and tells Jezebel after everything that Elijah had done, what did he just do? He sent fire. He got fire called down from the sky. He killed all of the prophets. And there was this turning of the people's heart back to God. But the thing that what happens with Ahab when he goes and he tells Jezebel all that Elijah had did, check this out. That was Ahab's moment to go to Jezebel, his wife, and tell her all that he's done. Who's the problem in Israel? Was it Elijah or was it Ahab and Jezebel? Ahab and Jezebel. And that was the moment Ahab had to say to his wife, you know what? I just got back from this gnarly encounter with God, and I want to tell you something. We're in the wrong. You and me, girl, we're in the wrong. We're in sin. God's not pleased. And we need to turn our hearts to the Lord and ask for forgiveness because this is we've been leading this nation in rebellion against God. But notice what it doesn't say about Ahab. It doesn't say Ahab goes to Jezebel and repents and says, girl, we got to figure it out with the Lord and ask for some forgiveness and get healing. It says he goes and he tells everything about Elijah. And I'm going to tell you guys something. This is just like a little segue, like a little point about marriage. When was the last time you went to your husband or you went to your wife and you said, I've sinned? And one or two things, either you don't sin or you don't mention it. And I'm going to have to go with maybe you just don't mention it. When was the last time you went to your husband and said, you know what, I've messed up. I've neglected you. I've argued. I've not listened. Or maybe we go to our wife and we say, I haven't paid attention to you. I've neglected you. I've taken you for granted. We're in sin. And there's a drought in the marriage. And we're like, okay, but how do we fix that? And what's Ahab and Jezebel do? Instead of acknowledging it and coming together and praying about it, they just blame shift it over to Elijah. It's all him. It's all them. But you know what? When we come to the Lord, and I do hope that you have a relationship with your wife where you can come and you can say, you know what? I've sinned. And I'm sorry. And I've messed up. And I need you to pray with me. Or you've got that relationship with your husband because sometimes we get prideful and the last thing we want to admit is that we've messed up, that we're wrong. But that's the exact thing that's happening here. That's the opposite of what they're doing. They don't acknowledge it. And so what's God want us to do, you guys? He wants us to get together and pray about where we're going off the edge. I've never seen a marriage fail where two people are committed and they come to each other. And I'm not just saying, you know, come and say you're sorry to each other. I'm saying, say you've sinned and line it out. I've never seen a couple have that type of a relationship that didn't have a great marriage. I was thinking the next person I marry, I'm going to tell them that. Listen, you guys always stay together and pray about things that get messed up. And if you do that, you're going to be all right. You're going to see all your friends end up in divorce. But guess what? You're going to keep on going. And here's why. Because you guys love the Lord, and he's in your life, and he's changing things. And if you're single, you better write that one down in your Bible because that's going to save you out later. So anyways, Jezebel and Ahab get to this place to where they're upset with Elijah. And it says in verse 2, Then Jezebel sent messengers to Elijah saying, let the gods do so to me and more so if I do not make your life as the life of one of those men tomorrow about this time. And it's kind of interesting that she says that because now she's sending a text to Elijah. And the text is, you're a dead man. And so help me by my gods, if I don't kill you by this time tomorrow, may it come down to me. It's kind of interesting how she's swearing to her gods that just got their butt kicked 24 hours ago. Aren't these the same gods that like they were just praying about? You remember when they were cutting themselves and all of that, and Baal didn't answer? So now she's crying out to the same gods that didn't answer before, and she's making a death threat against Elijah. And so what's Elijah's response going to be, you guys? Big, strong, faithful man on fire for God. What do you think his response is going to be? This guy just got done killing 850 people. Do you know how hard that would be? Like, I don't want you to think about killing people, but especially on Sunday in church. But if you were to kill like one person, like, you know, and back in the day, they didn't have no guns. I mean, you're having to go old school. I mean, you're going to have vitamins and Gatorade. 850 people? This guy is strong. And he gets a text from a woman. And by the way, men, there has been times where I've gotten a text from Vicky. And man, I wanted to run the other way. And I've got a story I could tell you guys about one time, and I won't tell you, but one time when I was in my early 20s, I wanted to make Vicky jealous, and we used to drink a lot back in the day. I know that's a shock to you guys, but we used to party. And so Vicky was home alone, and some of you guys know the story, but a lot of you don't. But Vicky was home alone, and I went out, and I had a friend, and he had two sisters. Now, these girls, we were just my friends. But I had this great idea that I was going to go out with everybody and have these girls, just the girls, drop me off at like 2 in the morning and be like, see you, Jason, honk, honk, honk. So I was stupid. I was crazy. So I get home, these girls, and the lights are out. Lights are out, totally dark. They drop me off. See you, Jason, honk, honk, honk. Everything's on point, right? I go in the house, and it's totally dark. And I'm like walking in like this, and the next thing I know is I hear the door locking behind me. And man, I'll tell you what, when I read this passage and people are like, how could Elijah run from a woman? I guarantee you that never happened again, ever. It was the stupidest prank ever, ever, ever. Vicky gets crazy. She's small, but it's like dynamite, right? She can blow. And I thought about Elijah, and I'm like, man, how could you be so afraid from a woman? Well, sometimes, you know, you guys can take it to another level. And so he gets this message, and what's he going to do? Check out verse 3. Does it say he prayed about it, and he was like, oh, you ain't going to touch this girl because I'm on fire for the Lord, and you better read about what just happened, those 850 people. In verse 3, it says, and when he saw that, he got the letter, he got the notice, he arose, and he ran for his life. And he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. And so what Elijah does is as soon as he gets this message, instead of being like, listen, God is faithful. I've just seen him work in my life. I'm going to stand my ground. I'm going to stay in the will of God. What's the will of God for Ahab's life, you guys? Is it to run or is it to demonstrate the power of God through him? What did we just see? It was to demonstrate the power of God through Elijah, not to head out. So what's Elijah do? He gets on his Nikes and he books it the other way, like 200 miles when this trip is done, in the opposite direction because of one text from this woman. And what happened was with Elijah is exactly what happens to us when we get outside of the will of God. And make a note of this. This is so important. Because sometimes knowledge, if you know something, you can be prepared for when it happens. When Elijah steps out of the will of God here, you know what got attacked in his life? The very thing that he was the strongest in got attacked. And you're like, well, so Jason, what's that mean to me? What that means to us is that whenever we step out of the will of God, make a note of this, whatever your strongest character is going to be the direct attack of the enemy, number one. Whatever it is. With Elijah, It was his faith. This guy's a man of faith. He's calling fire down from heaven. You don't do that normally. Like if I was to go out in the middle of the street and tell the weed shop, I'm fixing in 30 minutes to burn this place down. Ain't nobody gonna listen to that. I mean, I'm gonna have to know my stuff. Like I'm gonna have to like be tight with the Lord for a little bit, at least all this last week, right? I can't just go out there and call it down. So there's something about Elijah that has this faith. And what gets attacked when he gets outside the will of God? His faith. When we look at Abraham, Abraham is the father of what? Faith. What happened when he got outside the will of God? What got attacked when he went to Egypt? His faith. David, a man of integrity. We've just got done doing a character study on David. He had such integrity. David was a man after God's own heart. Steps out of the will of God, and what gets attacked? His integrity. Remember Bathsheba? When we look at David or we look at Moses was the meekest man in the Bible, which is weird because he put that about himself. But you know what? When you're writing it, you can, you know, just whatever you want to put down there, I guess. I'm the meekest man in the world. But you know what? When he stepped out of the will of God, you remember when he was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he got so angry and he smote that rock twice, and God said, man, I told you to hit that thing once. And he's so mad, he's like, so I'm just going to start whacking everything with my cane. And God's like, you know what? Because of your anger, Mr. Meekness, you're not getting into the promised land. Peter, what was Peter's strength? Courage, right? Remember how much courage Peter had when they came to arrest Jesus, and he's like, man, I'm going to start slicing and dicing, and he cuts that guy's ear off. He's trying to cut the guy's head off. So much courage. Steps outside of the will of God, and there's a 13-year-old girl that puts him on the run. Aren't you one of those guys that hangs out with this G? I can tell by the way you're speaking. You hung out with Jesus, and what's he do? Denies Christ 3 times and freaks out, and here's why. Because whatever you think is your spiritual strong point, that's the thing that you need to be on guard against. Because that's the thing that the enemy's going to go after. And just knowing that, we can be on guard about it. And so Elijah, he's all emotional and he starts running. He says in verse 4, he says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he said, it's enough now. Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my father's. And then he laid and he slept under a broom tree, and suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. So Elijah is riding highs and lows. He's high on faith, and then he's low on fear, right? He's in the lows of fear. And sometimes we can be emotional too, you guys. Even guys, I think we go through a cycle too. You know how we say women have these like cycles they go through? I think we do too. I know Vicky tells me I do. But it's like we go through these moments where we can be crazy emotional and not be in our right mind. And Elijah is kind of in that moment where he's out of his mind. He's, you know, one minute he's stoked about the Lord, and the next thing he's running from everybody. He's like, I just want to die. Like, just end it. One minute we can be stoked about church. We can be happy about Bible study. We can be happy about marriage. We can be happy about all these things God's doing. And the next thing, we're like in the dump. And we're praying. We're just like, Lord, I'm finished. I'm done with all of this. And so he's frustrated and he's freaking out and he's giving up. And I was wondering when I read that, how many people had his attitude? Is it just Elijah that's like one minute he's high and the next minute he's low? No. How many people wanted to die? These men in the scripture, they're just like, I'm done. Kill me. Moses. Moses was done. He asked God. In fact, what Moses said in Numbers 11, he said to God, he said, if I found favor with you, kill me dead. Like if there's anything good in me with you, just kill me because I'm done with these people. He was leading 1 million complainers. And each one, it was like herding a herding a bunch of chickens. These guys are going all over the place with all these other problems and garbage going on. And Moses, and they're complaining about everything. And Moses gets to a point, he goes, you know what? If there's anything cool about me with you, kill me. Just do me a solid, and I want dead. How about that? Death. I choose death. Death. And when I thought about it, I thought, man, I'm just so, I get tired of the complaining. I get tired of the Biden garbage. I get tired of the Trump garbage. I get tired of the BLM. I get tired of all of this stuff. And I hate it. I'm like exhausted by it. But by the same point too, you guys, I'm in control of what I take in. And I need to cut a lot of junk out. But I get tired of hearing it. Do you? Do you get just like, man, I want to go home. We were singing about how great thou art. And man, when we sing that song, we're just like, man, that's a beautiful song, because what we're singing ain't this place. And Moses was like, man, I just want to die. I just want to give up. Job, Jeremiah, and you remember our favorite, Jonah? He's the best. That guy, he's like, man, God's telling him, hey, I want you to go and preach the word to these people because I'm going to go down there and kill them all. He's like, nah, I'm good. And then God's like, well, why don't you want to go down there? He's like, because I know you're compassionate and good, and you would forgive them, and everything would be cool. And God's like, yeah, that's the idea. He's like, you know what? Just kill me. I hate those people. Just kill me. And so he's like praying he wants death. And so there's all these guys in Scripture, and even the hero, Elijah of faith, is in that place where he's so frustrated, he's just done. And if you're in that place today, you guys, and you're like, man, I'm just so frustrated. I got a lot on my plate. I'm tired of thinking about all this stuff. I don't know what to do. I'm done. Man, I understand what that feels like. And I know that God understands what that feels like. I thank the Lord that when we look at the incarnation of Jesus Christ, he took on flesh. He's a faithful and high priest. He knows what we go through. And he understands it. So when Elijah, and I'm going to show you that, because if you're in that place and you're just like, man, I'm depressed. I want to leave this earth. I have no hope for tomorrow. It's not going to get any better. Nothing's going to change. It's always going to be the same. And we say, okay, well, how do we deal with that? Because the thing about the Lord is that he gives us the answer on how to do it. And his way is the best way. And I'm going to show you what he says to Elijah. What's God do? Is he going to tell Elijah, you know what? You need to stop crying. You're being a baby. Figure it out. You need to have more faith. This is what he does. This is what he tells Elijah. This is what happens in verse 5. Then as he laid under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And then he looked, and there by his head was a cake of bread on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and he drank and he laid down again. And then the angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose, he ate, drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain of God. And so when we look at that, God sends this angel. And in the original language, you guys, something cool about that. It said the angel of the Lord. And here's a little nerd tip for you when you're studying Scripture in the Old Testament. Anytime it says an angel of the Lord, do you know who that is? It's what we call a Christophany. And a Christophany is a picture of Jesus showing up before Jesus ever showed up. And anytime you see an angel of the Lord, that's Christ. And so Christ comes on this picture, we believe, because it says the angel of the Lord in the original text, to encourage him and to feed him. And, you know, when I was asked the question, why didn't you just get upset with Elijah? Because you know what? As a father, as God sees us, he knows the end from the beginning from the end. He knows it all. And I thought it was interesting because sometimes when our kids come to us and they're freaking out about something that you've gone through over and over and over in your life, has your kid ever come to you and it's new to them and it causes panic, but you're like, man, this ain't my first rodeo. I've been through this for like years, exactly what you're going through. And one of the temptations could be like, hey, suck it up. What are you being so scared for? God's good. And you could just do that. Or you could say, you know what? I've been there and I know what's going on. And I want to encourage you through it. It's going to be okay. And when we ask the question, why didn't God just go off on Elijah? Because God says, I know it. I got it. I know what you're going through. And what I want to do is, and it's the same thing that we do with our kids. We say, hey, listen, we want to encourage you and refresh you. And that's what God does. He encourages him and refreshes Elijah. And that's what the Lord does with us. Now, Elijah's outside the will of God. And we get in those seasons where we get outside the will of God. But yet God still provided for Elijah. He brought him cake. And sure, it was great. I mean, if God's bringing it, it must have been good, right? And he brings it to him, and he tells him to refresh. And here's why. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul told Timothy, when we are faithless, God remains faithful. Because he cannot deny who he is. Think about that for a second. Have you ever dropped the ball on your faith? Have you ever given up on your faith and tripped out and had anxiety attacks and panic attacks and freaked out and wondered why God's come through each and every time? It's because of that reason right there. Because when we are faithless, he remains faithful. And the reason why is because he can't deny who he is. He is faithful. That's who God is. And so God refreshes him. And now Elijah's gone about 200 miles in the wrong direction. It says in verse 9, and there he came into a cave and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And so he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts of the children of Israel, forsaken your covenants and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am the only one left. And so Elijah runs 200 miles in the opposite direction. He runs into a cave of isolation because when you're depressed, that's the first thing the enemy wants to do is get you in a place alone, in isolation, to where you don't go out, to where you don't talk to anybody, to where you shut the door, where you just get alone and it's you and you, and that's the worst place to be. You being alone with you is not a good thing. And what's Elijah do? That's the first thing he goes to. I'm just going to go run into a cave and hole up, and it's going to be me with me, and that's going to really work out. So what he does is when he goes into this cave and he's sitting there, God asks him, Elijah, what are you doing here? And what does Elijah say? He doesn't tell him what he's doing there. He tells him all the excuses and all these other things, but he doesn't say why he's there. He's just like, I'm zealous for you, and everybody else has gone off the rails, but not me. He's not dealing with the issues, because that's what happens when we get depressed and we get discouraged. We're not dealing with the core of it. And so God's asking, what are you doing here? Not because God doesn't know, but Elijah don't know. It's kind of like Adam and Eve when they sinned and they went off the rails and God's in the Garden of Eden. And he asked them and he called out in the cool of the day to man, where are you? It's like some kind of game of hide and go seek. Like, well, you're never going to find me, Lord. I'm behind this palm tree. God knows where Adam is. Adam don't know where Adam is. He's so far from God, he don't even know. And so it was the same thing in Genesis when he's like, where are you? And it's the same thing with us. Where are you? Are you in a place that where you're held up and it's you and you alone and your thoughts and your anxiety? Because that's the wrong place to be. That's what God's saying. That's not the place, Elijah. And so Elijah in verse 10 tells God, he says, I'm the only one left. False. Real quick, there's 7,000 people that we're going to see in the next few verses. And this is so important to you guys. Men, listen, this is important to the dads especially. When he says, I'm the alone, the one that's left, and that's it, and there's nobody else, do you realize that during Elijah's ministry, there was 7,000 men that saw Elijah, watched Elijah, listened to Elijah, gave their life to God, served him, 7,000 people, and Elijah doesn't even know about it. And there's going to be people in your life at the end of your life. And you're going to look back at your days and you're going to be like, you know what? I didn't make a difference. Nobody listened. Nobody cared. Whatever. And you're going to be so surprised at how many people the Lord used you to minister to others. You'll have no idea. Elijah's in that place where he's like, he doesn't know. And by the way, we don't have to do great big things to see God do big things. It's simply maybe praying for somebody or just talking to somebody about their day, inviting them to church, you guys. Those small little things that Elijah was faithful in ended up to these 7,000 men giving their life to the Lord, not being sold out. And so we want to make sure that we're just doing those things. And so in verse 11, God says, and we're going to close out with this right here. We're just going to read this out. Then he said to Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by in a great and strong wind, tore the mountains and broke the rocks in the pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And so when Elijah heard it, that's such a big scripture right there, you guys, because what does that tell you about how God needs to communicate? Does he got to do things in a great big way? See, there was this huge, you know, working of wind and earthquake and fire and all this big stuff. And you know what? There's a tendency in our life. I say that to say this because there's a tendency in our life that when we don't see God doing great big things in our life, we get depressed. And we think that he's got to do it our way for it to be okay. But the reality of it is God can do things and it doesn't have to line up with our plan and it's going to work out just great. It says that he showed up to Elijah in this still small voice. And that's the one thing, you guys. What's going to get us through depression? What's going to get us through discouragement? It's going to be that still small voice that you hear from the Lord, not the whooping and the hollering and all of that. That's why Vicky's so adamant about it. She asks me every day, Jason, would you read in your devotions? And I'm like, oh, well, you know, on Sunday we're going to be in, you know, 1 Kings chapter 19. She goes, I didn't ask you what you're studying. I'm asking you, what's God saying? And I'm like, oh, well, I haven't got there yet. Like, I'll read it tonight. But the point of it is we need to hear from the Lord. And a lot of the times it's in these still small voices that Elijah hears. And so Elijah, in verse 13, he wrapped his face in his mantle and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? This is kind of interesting. Didn't we just hear that? What's Elijah say? He says the same exact thing he just got done saying. Exactly. Go home and read it. It's word for word, verbatim. It says, and he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, God of hosts, because the children of Israel has forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to kill my life. So one thing that happens when you're in depression, you're playing the same record over and over and over in your head. And you're like telling yourself the same old story, same old. I mean, it's like I'll hit play, and this thing just keeps going on and on in my head. And that's what he's doing with God. It's the same message just happening over and over and over again with the Lord. And so it says that in verse 15, then the Lord said to him, go, return your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael, king over Syria, and you should also anoint Jehu, and also Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and of Abel, and you shall anoint as a prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. And yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed their knees to Baal, and have every mouth that has not kissed him. And let's close out with this, verse 19. So he departed from there, found Elijah, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with the 12. And then Elijah passed by and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and he ran. And Elijah said, please let me kiss my father and my mother. And then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So Elisha turned back from him, took the yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, boiled their flesh using the oxen equipment, and gave it all to the people. They ate, and then he arose, and he followed Elijah and became his servant. That's hardcore, because what that meant was he was giving up everything, and he was going to go after the call of God on his life. But when we close out this morning, worship team, come on up. We're going to take communion, and we're talking about depression. There was three things that really stuck out to me in that. Number one was when Elijah was held up in his cave, and he had had enough of everything that he was going through. One of the things that God told him to do was rest. Do you remember when he made him the cakes, and then Elijah eats it, and God doesn't say, okay, I just fed you, now get up and get busy. It says Elijah crashed out. So he eats, you know, and then he takes a nap. He gets up and he eats again, and he's getting refreshed. And when we're going through depression, you guys, one thing that we can do is check our rest. Are you resting? You know, that's why the Lord said, you know, to honor the Sabbath, because we're coming into God's rest. And man, sometimes we got so much stuff going on, we can't. But it's important that we try, because your marriage is going to suffer if you don't. Your attitude's going to suffer. You're going to be a miserable mess. You need to rest. You need to rest. But then also we need to listen. When you're depressed, when I'm depressed, when I'm discouraged, we've got to listen. He said it was in that still small voice that he heard God. And it was that refreshing word. He's hearing the word of God, and he's listening to it. And that's why we've got to rest. We've got to listen to get built up and refreshed in the word. And then the last thing is, what did God tell Elijah to do? He said, get up and go and anoint Jehu, Hazael, and Elisha. In other words, go reach out to somebody else. When you're depressed, what's going to happen is, if you don't get out of the house and you got time alone and you're not reaching out with that time that you have, do you think it's going to get better? It's not. It's going to get worse. The best thing that you can do when you're feeling bad about you is to do something for somebody else. To serve in some way. Call somebody up. Pray for them. Go visit somebody. Do something. But don't sit there in your thoughts, in your cave, isolated, and think it's going to get better. So we want to rest, listen, and reach out, right? Would you guys stand with me? Let's pray. We're going to take communion. And I want to pray over you guys. You know, if you're in that place where you're exhausted and you're discouraged and you're fed up, I want to pray with you that you get encouraged in the Lord today, that you go home, that you rest, that you listen. And then when you're ready, reach out. Reach out. Make a difference in somebody's life. So, Father, we love you, and I thank you for your word, Lord. I pray that through this message, Lord, you've given us the tools. We've got the tools for the problem. Lord, I pray for rest over everybody today. That they know you're in control. That they can take a break. The world's not going to stop if things don't get done. If things don't happen a certain way. If they don't happen in the time that they got to happen. But Lord, we can just simply say, you know what? I'm going to rest. I'm going to rest. I'm going to rest in you. I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to believe that no matter how crazy things get, Lord, I can just sit back and trust you. Rest. I pray for rest over our church, Lord. I pray for, especially for all the fathers today on Father's Day, that there's rest with them. That there's a listening to you, Lord, fellowship with you, that you'd speak into their hearts encouragement. Lord, plans of blessing, fellowship, strength, God. And Lord, I pray out of all of that, Lord, when we're rested up and we're hearing your word, that we go out and we reach out to those that are suffering in depression and discouraged too. But Father, help us take care of us before we go out for somebody else. And Lord, we just thank you for serving us with your sacrifice on the cross, Lord. Laying aside all your privilege to come to earth, Lord, to clothe yourself in flesh and to bear our sins on the cross. We thank you for that service. There's none greater, there's no greater love than a man would lay down his life for his friends. And Father, even though we've remained faithless, you've been faithful. And while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And so as we take communion today, we thank you for that, Lord. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.